Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing. Relevant. Real.
Well, hey, we are doing a series. I need some people to help me out here today. Denise? Okay. This is a marriage saver quick tip. So I'm going to be referring to these, but it's a lot of information. Okay. So I want this to go to people that have their hand raised. If they're married, are young, and marriage is in the future, I want... Okay. So, Victor, will you help me out? Okay. All right. I want every couple, married couple for sure, to have one, and then anybody that's looking at marriage. I mean, I'd get them all out there. So, all right. And we're going to refer into this, but I think you should laminate this, frame it, put it on your fridge. But if you can implement these things in your marriage, it will save you. It'll save your marriage. So, all right. So last week we talked about how to develop strong kids, right? We referred to Proverbs chapter 4, talked about help them to guard their hearts, avoid perverse, corrupt speech, focus on the right things, and make wise choices. All right. This morning I want us to look at how we can build strong marriages. All right. Did everybody get one that wanted one? Is there anybody that... Okay, we got them all out there? All right. So we're going to be referring to these. So I have a lot of... We've got a lot to cover here today. So we're going to try and keep things moving here today. But I want to look at five ways you can build strong marriages. Okay, five ways. So the first one we're going to look at, we're just going to kind of go through Scripture. I wish... There is a lot in Scripture about marriage. I wish there was sometimes some better examples in Scripture about marriage. Okay? And even about fatherhood and motherhood, there is some examples, but sometimes not as nearly as I would like, because God worked through human people that had flaws and hang-ups and all that, just like you and me. So, five ways. First of all, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4, and Chris will have it up here. If you have your own copy of God's Word, you can look at it there. But in this last chapter of Hebrews, the author is kind of touching upon some key things, you know, kind of in like a conclusion of a letter. He's trying to cover a lot of different things. And in verse 4, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Okay, so the idea there is the people that are living outside the boundaries of marriage, experiencing sexuality outside the boundaries of marriage. Okay, so it could be if you're not married, okay, sexually active. Scripture speaks to that, okay? Sex is a gift from God. It's something that He created, that He made. It was part of His creation, all right? He wants it to be enjoyed by people, okay? It is part of procreation. In other words, multiplication, okay? But it is to be experienced within the confines, the boundaries of marriage. And I don't believe it is because God wants to steal all the fun or the pleasure. In fact, that's quite the opposite. He wants us to experience it to its fullest potential. And if you want to experience that sexual part of being a human being, it's going to best be experienced within the boundaries of marriage. Okay? And I'm going to share a little more about that. But the author of Hebrews says, keep marriage honorable. Keep it respectful within the church, within your communities, within your culture. You're going to do that by honoring your vows. So we talked a little bit about that. We usually commemorate, symbolize our vows with the giving of a ring, exchanging of a ring. And most vows kind of go along the lines, will you love your spouse? Will you comfort your spouse? Honor and keep your spouse in sickness and in health? Forsaking all others, will you keep yourself only to your spouse as long as you both shall live? Now, you should have been looking at your spouse while I read that, right? And repeating back. Heidi, come on, man. All right? You got those memorized. All right. But that is what marriage is about. It's a covenant. It is not just an exciting time for a moment. It is, hey, I'm going to be there, sickness and health, difficult times, the easy times, keeping that covenant. I'm going to have Gary and Mary come, and there, I asked them just to share a little bit about, and what they're going to share talks a bit about this, so I'm going to have them come, and then Amy's going to be joining me here in just a minute. We're going to talk a little bit about, but as they're coming, yep, come on. The divorce rate in America is at what? Anybody know? How much? 1 out of 2. Well, I've heard 50%. Most surveys are saying right around 33% of marriages end in divorce. And then there's several that have been divorced or married more than once. So, and the stickler part is that there is no difference between Christian and non-Christian. That's the troubling folks part. There's not much of a difference there. But well, you guys are going to share talking a little bit about that. So I don't know who's going first. So.
Well, first,
I'm giving you a dead mic here. So there, that'll help.
First of all, I want you to know that we have a good marriage, but we don't have a perfect marriage. We've had good times and we've had bad times. But through those times, I've learned 3 things for the marriage part. Is first of all, I need to say at least 5 good positive things about Gary every day. And I always need to look at the good instead of concentrating on the bad. And even though some days it might be a little harder than others, but you need to do that. And then second of all is, and I didn't learn this the easy way, but I can't change Gary, but I can change me. And so I need to just work on being the best me I can be. And so we can't change other people. You know, we need to just change ourselves to be the best us we can be and the most godlike. And third is everything really made huge leaps and bounds when I honestly and earnestly prayed for Gary. And I prayed good, positive things, not because I wanted God to change those things, since I wasn't, you know. I just needed to pray for him. Anyway, those are the 3 things.
All good stuff, folks. Very good.
Kind of a blessing, isn't she?
If you're a young couple here or thinking about marriage, you should have written all that down. So.
We started out in 1973 BC, before cell phones, before microwaves, before any of those convenient things. But we didn't know any better, you know. So anyway, Pastor Brent kind of touched on this, but in the wedding vows, they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. Well, you're going to go through every one of those. Real worse, real better, real sick, you know. But if God's in there, he created the thing, he put you together. So if God's in the play too, then what happens is you become closer together because you support each other through each of those things. And you're always going to have differences. You know, if you pick up 2 magnets and try to put the same ends together, what happens? They don't go together, do they? So we don't pick spouses that are exactly like us. Be boring if you did, right? So you're not always going to agree on everything. But the point of that is that you're each made really to complete each other, because one of us is lacking in one area, the other might be lacking in another area, or have something that's, you know, bugs people and you don't even know it. So as spouses get closer together and the more time they spend together, they actually complete each other with God's help, which is good. But, you know, you don't always agree on everything. because if you did, one of you wouldn't be necessary. We're as necessary as last night. So we'll be together no matter what. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. The divorce rate, as I mentioned, that was good stuff, guys, is right around 33%. And in Scripture, it says, if you go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm trying to think if I cover, okay, Chris, you got it there, says, to the married, Paul gives this challenge, and I'm going to refer back to 1 Corinthians 7 a couple of times, but Paul's idea of marriage is that, hey, don't get married, okay? Paul was very content being single. Okay, and he thought that was God's will for everybody. Okay, but this is what he says. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. And he goes even on a little bit more to talk about the unbelieving spouse. And Scripture basically puts forward just some exemptions for divorce. One is if your husband or wife commits adultery. And I would even add to that if they commit adultery and unforgiving. In other words, they don't want to change. They're not going to change. There's no repentance, no remorse. I think if there is repentance and remorse, I think a person needs to look at trying to redeem that relationship. It's not an easy road. But I think it's one a person should look at. So adultery. If your unbelieving spouse leaves, okay, you've embraced Christ. Maybe you got married and you embraced Christ and your husband or your wife, but they don't want anything to do with it, okay? And Paul says if they're willing to live with you, live with it, you know, don't divorce them. But if they choose to leave on their own accord, he says, you know, let them go. And the assumption then is that you're free to remarry. And the other one that Scripture really doesn't talk about is domestic violence. And I think a case can be built for that. I think most churches work with that in covering that. But those are the parameters of divorce. And what happened in Scripture in the New Testament, you'll see, is that the people were coming to Jesus and said, you know what, Moses said we could write our wife a certificate of divorce. You know, she looked at me the wrong way one morning. So here's your paper. You're gone. You're fired, right? And so divorce had become prevalent within the New Testament times. And Jesus then reaffirms that the only reason should be because of these reasons of adultery or unbelieving spouse leaving. And Jesus brings forth a part that, you know, it was God's will that what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. All right? And I realize we live in an imperfect world. But see, that's where the covenant part comes in, of loving each other through the good and the bad, through failures, through difficulties. You have to prevail through that. And I believe that most couples that prevail through those things, it's hard work, but their marriage grows through that, grows deeper and greater through those times. And see, what happens when couples don't brave through that, they don't get to experience what true love looks like. Okay, so love is a commitment. And because of the high divorce rate of the last 20, 30 years, that's had an effect on millennials, those 20, 30, young 30s, 20s. It's had a big effect on them. In fact, many of them are choosing to wait until they're 30 right now before they even look at marriage. And so they're doing what they call hookup, right? Okay, one-night stand. We used to call it the one-night stand. Now they call it hooking up, okay? Or they're choosing to live together. And that is becoming more and more acceptable by our culture, okay? I think as they do surveys, it's like 70, 67% of culture now feels that that is okay. The number one reason that people choose to live together, whether it's been divorced and now they're looking at a new relationship or just people's getting out of the gate looking at marriage, the number one reason is for, well, sometimes finances, yep. Compatibility. They figure we're going to test this marriage relation. We're going to check, test this thing out to see if it works, and then we'll go into marriage. Seems humanly that seems to be reasonable, right? It seems to make a lot of sense. But when you really check out the survey data and get back the data, what you find out is that couples that save sex to marriage are much more fulfilled in marriage and in their sexual relationships, much more. Not just a little bit, okay, not like the Verizon Sprint commercial, this is like 1% difference. We're talking 30% difference, folks, difference. And so I know the human, our culture would say one thing and we think we have it all figured out, but see, God really wants the best for our marriages. And that's why he puts some parameters and some guidelines within Scripture for us to follow. Not to steal the fun, not to steal, oh, that we're not experiencing something that the world isn't, but because he keeps marriage at a high level and he wants the best for us. And what I encourage you, whatever stage you're at, is to do the best you can at this point in life. You can't go back and reverse the clock. What you can do is from here this moment on, do your best to keep those vows. If you're not married, hey, you got your life in front of you, and you have no excuses, okay? But some of us have a history in the past, so you just go from here on out and make the best of it, right? Okay? To keep those marriage commitments. All right. Point number two. I'm going to have Amy come and join me. Paul says in Corinthians, we're going to be back in Corinthians here again. 7:1-5. Now this verse, passage of Scripture has been used, I think, a lot of times in a wrong way to demand things within a marriage relationship. And it says, now matters that I wrote to you about, it is not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. So Paul is, you're getting Paul's idea. He said, forget the marriage thing, forget the sex thing. Just don't do it. Be single like me, right? Okay. We could take a vote of how many of you feel like Paul, but he says in verse 2, but since sexual immorality is occurring, and Paul lived, he's ministering in places like Ephesus and Corinth, a lot of sexual immorality. We think our culture is bad. Corinth and those cultures were very, the prostitution, even the idolatry. If I told you some of the things, it would really, I think it would really be alarming of the things that they did. To go worship in the temple, you would actually prostitute worship, so you would go sleep with a prostitute. Things like that, it's just kind of like, there was stuff. But that was their culture. And he goes, because there is sexual morality in our world, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. And the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. So when you marry somebody, you are making a commitment that, hey, my life, my body just doesn't belong to myself. It belongs now also to my spouse. Verse 5, do not deprive each other except for perhaps mutual consent or for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, he's definitely talking about the sexual part of relationships here, isn't he? So that second point is learn to give and take. Learn to give and take. And I was talking to Chris this morning. He got to type all these points in. I think I took up most of his Saturday. So you can give Chris a hand. But he says, you know, sometimes it isn't 50-50, it's 60-40. And I like that because sometimes we have to pull more of the weight than our spouse is able to. Especially in those times of sickness and in health or in other times. And there's sometimes that the other spouse has to carry more of the weight. So it's not always 50-50, folks. You are giving yourself to your spouse to serve them. So there's a great book called His Needs, Her Needs. And I use it in my marriage counseling. It's still going through several reprints and revisions. But he identifies 10 needs within the marital relationships. He identifies the top 5 for guys, the top 5 women. So I'm going to begin with the top 5 for women, and she'll correct me if I need to clarify a little bit more. But the top need for a woman is, anybody want to guess? Affection. Yes, is affection. And I think these are on there, so you guys have it right there, okay? Okay, that's part of your cheat sheet there, your quick reference, okay?
So I haven't had my hug today.
You haven't had your hug today, okay. All right. And women need hugs, okay? And lots of hugs, and they need words, they need to be told. Affection comes in different forms, right? And many times it's, there is a time for sex, but there's also the time for the affection that's non-sexual, okay? That you give each other hugs, there's that companionship and being together, all right? Affection is the number one need for women. So what's the number one need for guys?
Anyone
I'm going to probably go back and forth, Chris. So,
sex. Yeah. Yeah, the number one need for men is sex.
We don't want to admit it here, though.
No, right? We're not supposed to talk about that in the church, right? No. This is something God created, and it's such a glue for a marriage. And I think sometimes because of the way that the sexual relationship is so mixed up in our society, we don't realize how much of a glue that is for a marriage. Because if that's somebody's number one need, we need to work hard to make sure that that need is met. And statistics will show that on average, men want sex about 3 times a week, on average, some more, some less, and women maybe once a week, maybe less, maybe a little bit more. And that seems like it's maybe not all that different, but it can be really, really different when you've got babies or teenagers or work or you're not feeling good or whatever. Learning how to balance meeting that number one need for a man takes a lot of love sometimes and a lot of self-sacrifice, but it's the number one thing that we can do for our husbands is to meet that number one need.
I call it creative tension.
Creative tension.
And as you look at these, you're going to find out that there is that tension, and it's kind of like, God, why didn't you just make us the same, right? But God, I believe, wanted that tension there, that we pull each other in. And there's that creativity, oftentimes that excitement. Sometimes it's too exciting, right? Where we debate and talk about that. But these are general survey data. So each of you has to work through that. You get the joy of working through that together. All right. The second need for a woman is conversation. Okay. So, and this comes up with the guys too. But so when a guy gets home from work, the guy wants to what? He wants the domestic support. He wants to find the TV remote or the newspaper. All right. And the woman wants to talk, conversation. She wants to talk. And so there again, that you have to work through those things of navigating through that, because her need is to be able to talk and to know that I'm not tuned into other things, right? That she has my attention. And I think a lot of times where we do that is we kind of meet a couple of these together, probably the recreational companionship and the conversation. We go for walks, so we kill 2 birds with 1 stone. I mean, it's just a time that we are able to be together and to talk and to take that time together. No other distractions, really. So, all right, so conversation.
Well, he likes conversation as much as I do, though. Yeah. You do, but, you know, everybody might be different, but I have to tell him it's right before bed. We're not going to talk about this right before bed, but he likes to just talk. But maybe it's because we finally, everything else is done. We're finally together and alone, and there's a chance to talk. So that's probably one thing we still have to figure out is how to have meaningful conversation that's not right before bed. So now you're thinking about it, and you can't fall asleep, you know. So.
Our boys are the same way, though. That's right.
Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. All right, the number two need for a man is recreational companionship, having a buddy, having a friend, having somebody to hang out with. And we think about women in friendships, but I tell you, I am just amazed sometimes when I look at men and see their friendships. That's an important thing. They might not talk about everything the same as women do or have to hang out as often, but friendships are extremely important to men, and they want to have a friendship with their wife. So when we first got married, I grew up as a city girl. I mean, I lived in a small town, but I was raised like a city girl. And he was rural to the core, hunting, fishing. I'd never done any of those kinds of things. So I tried to learn. I'm not very good at it at all. This summer we went fishing and I lost a lot of your lures, and I'm really sorry because he said, feel the bottom of the river. I couldn't feel it. So anyway, I kept losing him. But we did it together, and we still had fun doing things together. So I've had to learn some new types of recreation that I wouldn't have chosen to do, but it's something that bonds us together and keeps us together and meets a need for him. So,
yeah, she's going to have to pick up her game a little bit with the kids moving away. So she's had a little bit of a break because, you know, I've had the boys.
That's true. Actually, I did a lot of hunting with him before we had kids.
And then when the kids came, that was my excuse. I'd send the kids and I'd stay home. But now with them being gone, I'm going to have to learn how to do this again. So, yeah.
All right. Number three for ladies is honesty and openness. They just want to know that there's that open communication and complete honesty and trust. Yeah.
And for men, it would be an attractive spouse. And I looked at that and said, okay, now wait a minute. That doesn't mean I should have to get up every day and put my makeup on and wear my best clothes, right? You know, what do you mean by an attractive spouse? But I think it's important for the men to know that we will keep up our appearance. I remember when I was staying home with the kids and he'd be off at work, and who knows what women they're seeing out there at work, right? And then if he comes home and I'm every day, haven't had time to take a shower that day, and I'm in my sweats, and I'm nothing good to look at, and when for the men, that's what they want, it doesn't mean that I have to look stellar every day, but do I care that my appearance is something that's going to be pleasing to my husband? So it's not that we don't have an occasional day where we're at our worst, that 60-40 thing, but to be aware that what we look like is important to them. And I'm not talking about how much we weigh or what size we wear or how expensive our clothes are. It's not that. It's more that, are we clean? Are we fresh? Are we something that when he looks at us, God designed a man to want to look at a woman? Is it something that they see that they enjoy seeing? And I think that's what attractive means. Do we have a smile on our face? Or when they walk in the door, is what they see just total, we're down, we have nothing to give, we've given everything that we have to everybody else and we have nothing left, appearance-wise, to give to our husbands? Do you want to add to that?
Well, I just think it kind of goes with the idea that we should never stop dating our spouse. That goes for guys and ladies. I think if you get to the place where, hey, I caught that person, and now I can just be whoever I want, I can just let myself go, I think that's where we come into issues. When we're dating, we look nice for the other person, we treat them nice, we're respectful. We go through all that extra hard work, but sometimes we let all that go when we get married. We take each other for granted. And I think this also just picks up on this, the visual characteristic of men. Men are visual, ladies. And that's just the way God made men, okay? And I'm going to talk a little more about that one. So, all right, is it my turn?
I guess so.
It is. Financial support. Women, they want that security, okay? You don't have to be a billionaire or a millionaire, but they want that idea of security. And men are a little more apt to say, hey, they're willing to take risk and say, hey, we'll just figure it out and we'll just kind of go with it. That doesn't go as well with women. They like a little more of that sense of security and knowing that things are in line financially. So that's a big one for women.
Okay, this next one for men is domestic support, which is interesting because I think traditional roles are changing.
It's not Leaver to Beaver.
Yeah, you know, I mean, when I think of domestic support, I think of a clean house and nice meals and a new cake for dessert every night, you know, that kind of stuff. And for some men, that might be really important. For other men, it might be less important. So this is probably one of those things to talk about within your own relationship. I know he does dishes quite often, more so once I went to work. Now he's started to pick up a lot more of the housework and doing a lot of those things. But it's still important to him that I do that too. And it seems like ultimately that's my responsibility to keep the house clean, even though he does help with it a lot. But it's important to him that that's something that I'm taking responsibility for. For some men, it might not be so much. But for some men, it is, to know that when they come home, they have a home that feels, that's a place that they can relax in, that there's good food to eat. I don't know. I don't know if I'm explaining it very well.
And I think there has been some change in that. In fact, I know that if she's had a long day, one of the things that I can do for her is have the kitchen clean, because that's the first thing that she sees when she comes in. And if the dishes are clean, the sink's clean and stuff like that, it really changes her demeanor, just how she feels about coming.
I can't relax unless my house is at least somewhat orderly. I won't relax. And he's very similar. So a lot of times, if one of the other of us have been out of town, I know that when he's out of town, I make a real effort to make sure that the house is straightened up, so that when he, that we must be hitting a chord with this.
Yes,
or that when he comes home, that it, when he walks in the door, he's going to be met with something that feels relaxing. And I've noticed he does the same thing for me. If I've been out of town, when I walk in the door and the kitchen is clean, it's like right away, okay, I can relax. So that seemed, we've never really spoken it, but it just seems to be an unspoken thing that we've realized we can do for each other that matters and makes a difference. Okay.
The last one for ladies is a family commitment. They want the husband there to be a father, okay, and to support in whatever roles, whether it's in discipline, being a father, interacting with the children, being there, okay?
You know, for men, admiration and respect. And this is probably something I struggle with, not because I don't respect him, because I don't think I always tell him or show him that I respect him. So, you know, I tend to keep my positive thoughts inside my head just because I don't think to say them. So I have to really work at voicing what I feel. I feel it, I just don't always express it. But it's very important for men to know that they are respected by their community, but most importantly by their family and by their wife. And they need to know that we admire them, that we look up to them, that we value what they do to serve the family. And so women, I don't, if you're like me, we need to be telling our husbands that we respect them. And we need to be showing it to them by the way we interact with and about them, with our families and our friends. So if we're trashing our husbands when we're with our girlfriends, we're not showing them respect. Or if we're with a group of people and we bring up one of their faults or belittle them in front of other people, that's incredibly destructive to a man. To save face, they might joke it off and act like it's no big deal and they might laugh about it, but the reality is that when we do that, we cut to the very depth of one of their core needs, and we can really rip apart a relationship when we do things that are not respectful.
Yeah, and I think that's a huge one. And we just see it a lot where people will cut down the other person in front of other people. And to me, that's where it's really damaging. If you cut down your spouse, you need to be their number one supporter and encouraging and lift them up. I mean, if you have stuff to work out, work on it when you're together, alone, but never in public. That is one of the most harmful things you can do to destroy your marriage.
For the woman too. I mean, that's hard for, it's not listed as one of our core needs, but I think it is. We need to know that our husband thinks highly of us.
So. And of these, I think each of us needs, it's different for your own spouse, okay? And so you have to be the student of your spouse. So is it gonna follow this exact order? I don't know, maybe. But you have to be the student of your spouse. That is your task. That is your joy and privilege to do, to figure out your spouse, what makes them tick, how can you serve them? Because marriage is not about getting into the marriage relationship. I think we often enter into it with these expectations that my needs are going to get met, okay? And all of a sudden we get married, and all of a sudden the lights come on one day, and we find out, oh, it's not always necessary about my needs getting met. It's about meeting the needs of our spouse. Now, if both husband and wife are doing that, it's a beautiful thing, okay? And it's not always easy. It's navigating it through.
You know, I think I heard it said a couple years ago, and I think it's just right on, that when we take our vows to get married, that we are vowing to love who that person will become and not only who they are. Because as we go in, those of you who've lived a longer life, you know that as you go through changes and adjustment times in life, each person changes differently. You have a new baby. Well, he's going to change and adjust to that new baby. I'm going to change and adjust to that new baby. We may not change the same way. Or we have a death in the family, or we have an illness, or we have a job insecurity, or we have all of financial troubles and all of these things that happen. And with everything that happens, we change a little bit. And at some point, we're going to realize that that person we married isn't the same person we married. We're not the same person either. Or maybe we change and now what we want is different. I mean, maybe what we wanted when we were young isn't the same thing as what we wanted now, and we find ourselves married to somebody that's not quite what I would have chosen if I was getting married when I was 45 years older. You know what I mean? Like, things change. And we, at some point in marriage, our loving goes, I think, beyond a feeling of in love to a choosing to love. And then somehow in that wonderful cycle, the in love feeling comes back again. But there are times, and it's not just you hit it once. With every big change in life, we have to choose to love, and then that in love feeling will come back, and then another big change, and we choose to love. And I think sometimes with our instant gratification society, people don't know how to work through those hard times, kind of like you said earlier, to realize the deep love that comes when you've pushed through it. So.
There's a difference between marital love and Eros love. Eros is that sexual love. It's very much you love when you feel like it. Marriage commitment is you love even sometimes when you don't feel like it. And then the feelings come afterwards. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? There's that commitment there, and you're going to love the person. That's what God does for us. But the feelings come, but they're not always there all the time. Okay? You're not always going to feel like loving your spouse. Okay? You're not. But as you put your energy, your effort into it, the feelings follow, okay? And we're going to move the rest of this along fairly quickly, but there is a movie in the theaters right now. It's called 50 Shades Darker. It's a sequel to the 50 Shades of Grey, okay? It would be kind of considered soft pornography, okay? And I got a review on it, and I just wanted to comment on it because I think sometimes, who are the people that are attending this movie? Women, yeah. About 90% of the people that go to these movies have been women because they've read the book. Pornography will be the issue for men, okay? Because men are visual. Pornography is a much bigger issue. It gives this fantasy, it's not reality, okay? Of something that you desire. For women, I think it's the fantasy part. Okay, it's not so much the visual, but the fantasy. Both of them will kill your marriage because you're putting your focus on something that isn't real. And God wants us to focus on each other and make the best out of who we are and find that love. And what these movies are about are trying things that I'm not against trying some variety in marriage. In the bedroom, I'm not against that, but this is some of the Craig his name is slipping me here. Let me see if I can find it. He has the Triple X Church. He works in Las Vegas. They're pastors of a church there, but they deal specifically with people, ladies that are coming out of pornography. They help men that are addicted to that, as well as women. It's becoming a greater issue with women. But he went to the movie with his wife. I would not recommend going to the movie at all. But this is what some takeaways that he said, five of them. He says, one, sex does not solve problems. And in this storyline, they think, you know, just trying all these different things, it's going to solve your problems. Sex will never solve marital problems. It won't. It is topping on the cake. Okay, it's a beautiful thing, and there is some intimacy there. It's a beautiful thing, but it will not solve the deeper issues that you have in your marriage. Okay? And that is the case in the movie. Second of all, one-sided relationships do not work. All right? They don't work. It takes the two of you working on it together. It goes back to that give and take. Number three, relationships require hard work. Okay? You can't just get into a relationship and think it's always going to be easy. If you're not willing to tough through it and be committed, it's not going to work. And then number four, he says, people need other people. Okay, you cannot get all your needs met through one person. Okay, if you expect your spouse to meet all your needs, it's not going to happen. Okay, guys need other guy friends. Women need other lady friends. Okay, your spouse cannot meet all your needs. And the last one is that you can't fix people. Mary, you can't fix people, right? We cannot change. If you try to change your spouse, that's one good way to ruin your marriage, okay? God is the only one that can change your spouse. And it usually begins with changing yourself. Isn't that great? If you want to change your spouse, start changing yourself. Okay? Start changing yourself and let God work in your life to fix your marriage. All right. We are getting close. I have to relieve Jessica back there with the kiddos. But a couple other points here. Ephesians 4, 25 through 26 says, "Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, who are members of one another. Do not be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." If you've been married very long, you've had a conflict, you've had a fight, okay? Amy and I, we've had some good ones, okay? All right? We've had some real good ones. Your quick reference sheet here has some tips, okay? And there's a lot of points there, and I think you just need to keep this in a place that you can refer to it when you have a barn burner, okay? The steps are here, all right? So the third one is handle conflict constructively. It's not a matter of if you're going to have conflict. Have constructive conflict. Grow through it. Learn through it, okay? Because you're going to grow through that time. Practice active listening. Couples that I do premarital counseling, we have active listening. So Amy could say, you know what, your dresser needs to be, the dresser's looking kind of cluttered, and she could say that to me. And so active listening means, okay, so you're saying I should probably get that cleaned off and taken care of. And she would either say, yes, that's what I mean, or no, that's not what I mean. And women are notorious for saying one thing, but they really mean something else, okay? All right? That's not a slam. That's just the way it is, guys. So you have to repeat back and say, so is this what you're saying? And sometimes it takes a couple times of helping to understand what they are really saying. And that's important because sometimes we react. They say something. We react. We come full force. And we're not reacting at the right thing because we've misunderstood the person. Okay? Active listening helps us to make sure we're really talking about the right thing. Okay? And then you have conflict resolution of setting a time, define what the problem is, be specific, okay? Really find out what are you arguing about. Talk about solutions, then evaluate them. Agree upon one solution to try, and then come back together again and discuss it. Is it working? Is it not working? Okay? And then reward each other. You can give each other a big kiss or go out on a date or something, all right? How to take a time out. You know, there might be some times where you're just going to, you're hot. And you're about ready to say something. You can't take back words, right? Words, once you've said them, they're out. And so if you're getting to the place where you're going to say something that you're going to regret, it's best just to say, hey, I need a timeout. Okay, go sit in the corner. No. Go out in the backyard. Go stick your head in the freezer. I don't know what you need to do. But just say, hey, we'll come back and talk about this, but I need a few moments to cool down. Set a time to come back, talk about it. Okay? If you keep going, there is a point where when we've said too many things that are hurtful, it is really hard for couples to reconcile. I believe in reconciliation. But the more stuff you put out there, the harder that process is. If you're getting to that place, recognize it. Don't say it until you get yourself under control. Forgiveness. Six steps to forgiveness and granting forgiveness. This is good. I encourage you to look at those of ways that if it's not a matter of if you're going to hurt one another, it's just a matter of time. But that idea of granting forgiveness and receiving forgiveness is important. You have to forgive yourself, but also you have to extend forgiveness to your spouse when they've offended you, when they've hurt you. You have to forgive. And forgiving means you don't bring it back up. You know, you say, yeah, I forgive you. And then all of a sudden you get into an argument and you say, you remember when you did that? Right? We get out the knives again. Right? You can't do that. Once you've forgiven, it's in the past. It's forgiven. It's gone. You move forward. Okay? So that information is in there. And it's just as a reference. Number four. This is from Ecclesiastes 4:12. Says, though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A third cord is not quickly broken. And this just talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Ropes are made out of fibers, right? If you were to take one fiber and pull on it, it's going to break. But you start twisting those together, and all of a sudden you have a stronger cord, right? Those separate cords form a rope that is strong. And marriage is like that as well. It's two people. Who's the third one? God. And so the fourth point is weaving God. We build strong marriages by weaving God into our marriages. What does that look like? How do you weave God into your marriage? Pray for your husband. Pray with each other. Maybe read scripture together. Those are ways that we tackle life together with God. Weave God into your marriage. Make him part, because he is that third strand. That there's times where you may sense that, you know what, it seems like things are going to fall apart or break. But if you've woven God into that part of it, it's amazing what marriages can handle. They say the hardest thing for a marriage to survive is the death of a child. And the divorce rate is very high for that. But I've seen couples do that that have known the Lord, because they're able to carry each other through that time. All right? Number five, and this is from Genesis 2:18. I think Tessa read it earlier. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. The idea is a helper, a person that is compatible. Okay? Not just a helper, but a compatible person. And so I think that is one of the reasons why God did not make men and women the same. We're not the same physically. We're not the same as far as emotions, how we think. There's a lot of differences there. And often we marry opposites, right? We don't marry somebody just like us. Now, we may have interests and hobbies and things we like to do together that pull us together, but often, you know, the introvert kind of likes the extrovert person because it complements them. And they go together well, okay? And so we kind of like that tension, that creative tension. But enjoy, so the fifth one is enjoying each other's companionship. Husband and wife, you're to complement one another. You're to make each other complete. And I really see that with Amy. There's some things that I'm very strong at, I'm good at, and there's other things that she's very good at. So she really helps to complement me as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, just as a person. There's that complementing factor there that goes with that. Rejoice, Mary, I like what you said, just to rejoice in the strengths of our spouse. But I think Les and Leslie Parrott have a good book. They have several good books on marriage. But one of the things I remember from reading one of their books is embrace each other's differences and love them. You know, often we let, and usually it's the differences, they're not big things, are they? Because if it had been big things, we wouldn't have married our spouse. It's oftentimes little things. And we allow those little things just to kind of get in there, and we hate them. And one of the things they said is just to really learn to love and embrace our spouse's differences and sometimes the quirkiness. Don't fight it, just embrace it. Embrace the person that we married, right? It was probably some of that quirkiness that attracted us to them in the first place. Embrace those things. And the companionship part, just enjoy being together, whether it's walks, hikes, golfing, jogging, canoeing, sharing a meal together, watching a movie together. Enjoy that companionship. You see that in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They walk in the cool of day, and God's there too, right? And then sin came in the picture and kind of destroyed the perfect picture. But there's idea of companionship, that they only had each other, right? It was just the two of them. But enjoy that companionship. It's a sad thing to see couples that get married, they have their family, the family goes off, they have the empty nest, and guess what? They divorce. They divorce. Why? Because their relationship has died in that process, and they haven't done things together, and all of a sudden they have the empty nest, and you have two strangers living under the same roof. And I remember counseling one couple in that situation. It was just a sad thing because they just had grown so far apart during that process of raising their kids. And then the kids are gone, and it's just the two of them. And there were two strangers living in the house. So, embrace each other. We build strong marriages by honoring our vows, learning to give and take, handling conflict constructively, weaving God into our marriages, enjoying each other's companionship. There's a lot there. And so, hopefully you got one of these. If somebody didn't get one, I can print them off, print more off to take with you. But some good things there. I'm going to have the musicians come. At Radiant Springs, one of our core values is strong families, strong marriages. Marriages in our culture, in our day and age, is just, they've really taken a beating. And even sometimes you see people and you look up to them and think, man, they have it all together, and then all of a sudden you find out, you know what, they don't have it all together. And so there's no perfect people out there. There's no perfect marriages. That was the joke. People say, oh, you and Amy are so perfect. They'd say that at college. Yeah. I think we had a lot in common. I think we were a good fit. There's times we've questioned that. There's no perfect. It's two people. You're coming together under God, involving Him in your life. And it's a beautiful thing. When you embrace each other, you have your eyes focused on one another and you allow God to work in your marriage. You grow through the ups and downs. And I believe, as I mentioned earlier, when we were doing that series on Searching for Sunday. We did that, one message was on marriage. I think we would be nearsighted to think that marriage is just for this world. And what I mean by that is that I believe it is a picture. It is a picture of God's love for us, the commitment. And it is a taste of a little bit of what God has for us in heaven and how He desires to work in our lives. I believe it's an illustration to help us understand some divine truths. Just God's covenant love for us, and that it's woven into Scripture. We're the bride, He's the groom. All right? That's what Scripture says. And so I think it really helps us to grasp and understand some divine truths as well. So, would you stand with me this morning? Victor and Yolanda, would you join me up front? Josh and Karen, if you'd join me for prayer. If you have a need or a prayer request this morning, with people at the front who agree with you in prayer, we're going to close with that song, Cornerstone. And I just want to offer a prayer up before we sing it, just for, we have people at all different stages here. We've got younger people that are thinking about marriage down the road. We've got people that newlyweds. Not that far along. I think the best, well, those first 2 years, just what I call the honeymoon period, they were good for us. We went, 4 years till we had first kid before we had Aaron. Those were good years. Just the two of you, just you get to enjoy that time together. Then the kids come. There's a lot of joy and excitement with that, but it sure messes things up too. So. We're doing our best to get them out, so we'll see. But some of you have been divorced, remarried, and so now that's a new chapter, isn't it? And so invite God into that. It's not perfect, but take what God has given you, take where you're at right now, and surrender it to God, and let God work in your marriage. Father, this morning I pray that Your hand would be upon each person here. Father, we're all at different stages of life, different circumstances, situations. But Lord, I just pray for your spirit here. And marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from you. And Father, I pray that we can capture your plan for marriage, the beauty that it is. And we can be seduced by this world thinking to go about it a different way, that's the way to do it. But Father, you have a plan, and your plan works. And secular data supports it. But that often isn't reported. What's reported is other stuff that doesn't work. God, you have a plan, and it's a perfect plan. And so, Lord, help us to honor you and to hold high the institution of marriage. And bless our marriages here. Bless our marriages here, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And guide those that are looking at marriage and that's still on the horizon. I just pray you guide and direct, Father. There's probably no greater decision that we make other than serving Christ than the person that we marry. And Lord, only you can guide and provide that wisdom and direction. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen.